Thanks, Josh. Welcome back from spring break. Come on. You guys are looking good. Tan people, Jamaica people, Mission Rev. Nice. Hey, since you haven't had a chance to greet each other, I want you to turn around to the people around you, give them a little knuckler saying, it is good that you're back. Give them a love. Nice. Yeah, Moby. Woo! Hey, how many of you are Jason Bourne fans? Come on. Oh, I love them. Jason Bourne, the Bourne flicks, I love them all. Bourne Identity, Bourne. And there's another one coming, isn't there? I love them all. In fact, I love them so much that my kids gave me a 3-pack movie set of The Bourne for Christmas, a Good Friday for Boersma, give me a big pepperoni and ham pizza, big old Mountain Dew, and a Bourne flick. Ooh, that's nice. Now, I've watched The Bourne flicks several times over the past few years. But it's interesting, every time I watch them, even though I've watched them several times, there's something new that I notice each time that I watch one. Have you ever had that before? Where you watch something several times, or you participate in several times, and yet, when you do it again, something new gets revealed or exposed that you've never seen before. And it doesn't bore you or dull your senses. It only heightens your anticipation and appreciation. Well, that's my hope and desire this week for our Hope College community as we travel through Holy Week once again, that we would be exposed to something new about God, that we would get a fresh perspective regarding Christ that would only deepen our wonder and our gratitude and our faith. For Christians around the world, Holy Week began yesterday with Palm Sunday, and it will conclude this coming Sunday with Easter. And during this time, Christians focus on Jesus' last week, which includes his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, the cleansing of the temple, the Last Supper, the betrayal, the trial, the crucifixion, his death, and ultimately, his resurrection. And these events can be found in the Gospel of Luke, chapters 19 through 24. However, this morning, I want to give us maybe some new lenses in which to look at this last week of Jesus by providing some historical and Jewish context this morning. And the three contextual perspectives I want us to explore this morning all start with the letter P for Paul, but that's not one of them. The three P's, come on, that wasn't good. Yeah, just making sure you're listening. The three P's are this: Passover, priesthood, and power. Passover, priesthood, and power. Say those back with me. Very good. And all three of those are named or hinted at in the 22nd chapter, verses 1 and 2 of the Gospel of Luke. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now the festival of the unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, got that? Called the Passover, was near. And the chief priests and scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. So what is this festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover? There are 7 biblical Jewish festivals that are celebrated even still today. You can find reference to those in Leviticus chapter 23. Three of these were pilgrimage festivals in which the attendance to the temple was required in Jerusalem, meaning Jews from all around the ancient world would have to travel to Jerusalem three times a year to participate in these festivals, thus increasing the population of the city of Jerusalem during those times by tens of thousands of people. The city of Jerusalem would have been jam-packed with all kinds of people from all around the world speaking all kinds of different languages. Can you get a picture of it? Meaning hotel signs would be hanging out, no vacancy. Restaurant waiting lines would be at least an hour to 2 hours long. Destinations to any place in Jerusalem during that time would have taken much longer to get to. And the three big festivals were Pentecost, Tabernacles, and Passover. Now, Passover was a seven-day festival. It was a sacred celebration commanded by God himself 2,000 years earlier before the Israelites even left Egypt. It was to become a time of great joy, commemorating the exodus of Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. And the festival started with a Passover meal. However, the afternoon before the Passover meal, each family would carry a lamb that they brought or bought to the temple, where one of the priests would take part in sacrificing that lamb by cutting its throat. The blood would be drained, and it would be prepared for roasting for the Passover meal that night. Now, on a side note, these lambs had to be without defect or without any blemish, and they had to pass the inspection of the temple priests. Now, Passover also was laden with all kinds of messianic expectations and prophetic significance. Just as God had saved his people when the angel of the Lord had passed over the homes of the Israelites and afflicted the homes of the Egyptians, it was believed that God would come again at Passover to save his people. A saying in the time of Jesus was this: in that night they were redeemed, and in that night they will be redeemed. It was this longing for the coming Messiah that the Jews were especially intense about during the Roman occupation of the land of Israel. Many of the Jews believed that the Messiah would come during that time as a strong military leader or king who would overthrow the Romans and bring freedom and peace to the Jews. In fact, between the period of 67 BC and 37 BC, over 1,500 people were put to death by the Romans who claimed to be the Messiah. So you can understand the great tension and the mounting anxiety every time that Passover festival came around, as hundreds of thousands of Jews with high messianic expectations from around the world gathered for a whole week in the city of Jerusalem. It was a perfect storm for a revolt, which caused great anxiety not only to the Roman authorities, but also to another group, the second P, the priesthood, which our text says were looking for a way to put Jesus to death. So who were the chief priests and the scribes? Who were the priesthood in Jesus' day? Well, they were the Jewish religious and political brokers of Jesus' time who were trying to keep the peace with the Roman authorities for their own personal gain. You see, 100 years preceding Jesus' ministry, the priestly leadership had become extremely corrupt. Throughout the history of Israel, high priests or chief priests were chosen by lot from the tribe of Levi. But Herod, a Jewish puppet king of Rome, was threatened by their power, and so he began to bargain the priesthood or the high priest position off to the highest bidders. And the group that had the wealth was mostly from the Sanhedrin families, who would buy, through bribes, the position of high priest. For they knew if they got in that position, they would control all the wealth and all the commerce that went around with the temple activities in those days. Now, hang with me. I know this is a lot of history. So let me give you this last piece about the priestly family, which is really significant if we're going to understand this last week of Jesus' day. Now, the priestly family in Jesus' time who had the power was the family of the house of Annas, or Ananias, who himself served 9 years as chief priest, but then appointed several of his sons and one son-in-law by the name of Caiaphas. This family was extremely wealthy, but corrupt, functioning much like a mafia. The godfather being Annas, who controlled the position even when his sons were given the title of high priest or chief priest. Now, this family, which was kind of interesting, they owned all the flocks that were sacrificed at the temple. So you can see the bargaining going on here. They owned all the flocks, so anything that was sacrificed at that time at the temple had to be bought from the house of Annas. And they also controlled all the exchange of the tithes and the taxes at the temple as well, too. And it was known that they would extort and they would overcharge at that time. So you can see that a lot of the wealth was connected with the priestly family on what happened in the temple activities, and especially during the festivals, which raises this question. Why were they looking for a way then to put Jesus to death? How does the Passover festival and the corruption of the priesthood get linked with a death bounty on Jesus' head? And that can be answered with our last P, which is power. Jesus' proclamation of being the Messiah, his very presence was a huge threat to the power structures of that day, especially the priestly family, whose position of influence was being threatened, whose very income and livelihood was being cut into, and whose very existence was at risk. How? There's a simple formula. Pop that up. The formula is this. If you were in the priestly family at that time, here's what's going on in their mind with when they thought of Jesus. If Jesus came into the holy city of Jerusalem, proclaimed himself publicly as Messiah, here is this huge, huge Passover crowd with messianic images in their head. They think it goes into a kind of a messianic frenzy, which then would cause anti-Roman revolt, which then the Roman military would move in, which means the Passover festival would be shut down. The priesthood would lose thousands upon thousands of daughters and dollars, and the priesthood would have potential removal from their office for not keeping the peace. Are you putting all the pieces together? That's why the priesthood wanted to do away with Jesus, because he was such a threat to them. So you get a little more understanding what's going on in this last week as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. You can understand why the priesthood was so fanatical to try to get rid of Jesus. So knowing these three P's, Passover, priesthood, and the power structure, gives us maybe a new way to look at this last week of Jesus. Here's my final close. With this in mind, I want to challenge us all this week to read or reread the Gospel of Luke's account, chapters 19 through 24, and begin to be open to the new things that maybe God wants to reveal to us about Jesus, the Messiah. Let's pray. Lord, give us new eyes and new ears and new hearts as we move into Holy Week, that it would just not be another week, but that we would be exposed in new and fresh ways to your goodness, to your love, and to your mercy towards us.